Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be looking at the entirety of the chapter this morning, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So let's hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Please pray with me. Our Lord and our God, this is your word, and we thank you for it. We pray now that you would teach us what it is that you are saying. You would correct us, that you would rebuke us and train us in righteousness, that we as the people of God may be equipped. Help us to worship you as we listen. Keep us awake. Be glorified, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, my family and I went to Monkey Joe's. Now, Monkey Joe's is an indoor playground, and it's basically full of bouncy castles and inflatable slides and obstacle courses and basically just bouncy things for kids to jump on. And so it's a pretty fun place. Well, for my son, Micah, to go down any of these inflatable slides, he needed help to get to the top. Right, so to get up to the top of the slide, basically you've got this big, steep slope and a few pieces of wood to kind of get your traction. But you're climbing up this thing to get to the top, and so we begin climbing. Well, Micah begins to figure out pretty quickly that it'd be a lot easier if he just picks up his feet and Daddy just carries him the rest of the way. Me, on the other hand, right, I did not want him to do that. I wanted him to continue trying to put his feet on the little steps that he would be climbing as well. Now, you see, Micah getting to the top of the slide was a certainty. Right? I was right there. It was going to happen. However, even though that was the case, I wanted him to continue to persevere and to continue trying to do it himself. Our passage this morning, to a degree, is quite similar to that situation in Monkey Joe's. Right? Hebrews chapter 3 is a call. It is a call to all professing believers to persevere in the faith. It is a call to us. And yet we do know from the rest of Scripture that all true believers in Christ will persevere. That true believers cannot lose their salvation. And so we have this apparent contradiction. Now it's an apparent contradiction, but we have here the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, where you cannot lose your salvation. And over here we have the many, many commands of the Lord for you to continue to persevere as if it is up to you. And so we have both of these going on. Well, brothers and sisters, while we do need to rejoice in the precious doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that true believers are secure in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also come to a passage this morning that is one of those many calls of the Lord and a command of the Lord that we are to persevere in the faith. Micah's perseverance up the steps was certain because I was there behind him, and I would ensure of that. Yet I wanted him to persevere nonetheless. And so too we see God commands us to persevere in the faith, even though our perseverance in Christ is certain because of Christ. And so as we look at this passage, the main point to see is that you are to persevere in the faith by considering Jesus. By considering Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of your confession. You'll see in the bulletin there is an outline, and so feel free to follow along. The first thing we see from this passage is that, like many of the Israelites, professing believers today can fail to enter God's heavenly rest. Verses 7 to 11, these are the verses that the author of Hebrews is writing, or is quoting rather, from Psalm 95. And it's speaking of the Israelites' journey from Egypt to the promised land in Canaan. And remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them out of Egypt and promised that he would bring them through the wilderness to this land that would be their own. And that was the promise. Well, Scripture also says that this journey in the wilderness was a time of testing for the Israelites, where God would test them to see whether or not they would walk according to his law. Well, reading through the Old Testament, it's easy to see the Israelites didn't really like that testing all that much, did they? And so they often grumbled and complained. They tried to test the Lord. And they even said at times they wished they could go back to Egypt to be in bondage. In our passage, the author speaks of this rebellion of the Israelites. And they're putting God to the test. And we see this in verses 8 and 9, where he says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. When we read through Psalm 95, if you look through some of your English versions, the New King James didn't say this, but if you notice when we sang 95C, instead of saying rebellion and testing, it said Meribah and Massa. Right? That's because Meribah means rebellion and Massa means testing. But there's also here a reference to a particular time of rebellion and testing in the lives of the Israelites. And we see this in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. This is when the Israelites were in the wilderness and there wasn't water to drink. And so they're thirsty. And what do? They begin to grumble and complain. And they put God to the test by demanding that Moses give them water to drink, even though there wasn't water to drink. Well, God in his mercy then tells Moses, strike the rock with your staff. And God provided water, and he gave water to his people to drink. Well, the text then goes on to say that Moses called that place Massa and Meribah, because there the Israelites, rebelled and quarreled with the Lord and tested the Lord. And so the author of Hebrews, in quoting Psalm 95, is referring back to that time of Massa and Meribah. But as we see in the Old Testament, that was not the only time that the Israelites rebelled and tested the Lord. And so it seems fair that when we read this in the Hebrews 3, that the author is rather trying to refer to generally the Israelites' rebellion and time of testing as they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan. Well, then at the end of the quote, verse 10, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, they have not known my ways. Then verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so this then brings us to the time where, right, so the Israelites were in Egypt, God brings them through the wilderness, and now they're to the border of Canaan, the promised land. All right, and yet they failed to enter. And this was their great rebellion. Now, we don't have time to read it this morning, but Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 to 40 gives us a helpful explanation of what happened here. Right? That the people came to the border of the promised land. And Moses said to them, here it is. This is the land God promised you. Go up and take it. The people say, well, why don't we send some spies first? Right, so they send some spies. The spies come back and say, well, the land looks good, but the people are bigger than we are. And so how do the Israelites respond to the report of the spies? Well, they get scared because they didn't believe God's promise. And so instead of going up to conquer the land as God commanded them to, the Israelites disobeyed and would not go up there at that time. Well, how did God respond to that rebellion? Well, this is what we see in verse 11. They shall not enter my rest, right? That none of the people in that generation would enter ever the land except Caleb, Joshua, and then all the children. And so the text then says, right, what does God do with the people? He sends them back into the wilderness to wander for 40 more years until all who were in that first generation died. Well, back in our passage then, verse 17 basically says that what God promised to happen actually did happen, right? That they did die in the wilderness. And then verses 18 and 19 confirm what Deuteronomy 1 told us, that the Israelites were disobedient and they would not enter the land. But note verse 19. Right? The ultimate reason the Israelites did not enter the promised land was because of unbelief. They didn't believe the Lord. And it's because they didn't believe the Lord that that's why they then disobeyed him and would not go into the land. Well, why does the author of Hebrews even mention bringing up all of this Old Testament history? Well, he does so because the Israelites, in this way, right, they are an example for all of us not to follow. Right? That's why he's bringing them up. They're an example for us not to follow. See, the author of Hebrews was writing to a group of professing Christians. They professed faith in the Lord. They were people in the covenant community. Right? Verse 1, he addresses them as holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. Right? And yet, he does this to warn them that they would not fall away as the Israelites fell away. Right? The Israelites were professing believers. They were in the covenant community. And yet, the text tells us that they fell away. And so here is a warning for the Hebrews, that they would not fall away, just like the Exodus generation fell away. Well, look then with me at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, he is not saying, please hear the not, he is not saying that it is possible for a true believer in Christ to fall away. What he's saying is that it is possible for a professing, hear the word professing believer, or someone who professes faith in Christ, to fall away. And that can be a member of the covenant community, a member of the local church. Now, brothers and sisters, this is God's word for us as much as it was God's word for the Hebrews many years ago. As the author was writing to warn those professing believers, we too need to take heed to God's warning in this passage, lest we fail to enter God's heavenly rest because of our unbelief. Right? The promised land of Canaan was God's rest, but it always was pointing forward to heaven. That's God's ultimate rest. And it's a warning then that, like the Israelites did not enter the promised land, we need to take heed lest we fail to enter God's heavenly rest because of our unbelief. And this should cause us always then to make our calling and election sure. And so then secondly we see we are to persevere in order to enter God's heavenly rest. Look with me at verse 6. All right, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So what the author is saying here then is that you are a true member of the house of God or the family of God. Those are just synonyms. Right? If you hold fast your confidence and hold fast your boasting and hope. But notice, he's not saying that your perseverance makes you a member of the family of God. Right? Christ alone and his perseverance makes you a member of the family of God. Rather, what he's saying is that those who are true members of the family of God, those who are true believers, they will hold fast their confidence and boasting and hope. And that's because holding fast, persevering, is characteristic of those who are truly in Christ. Right? The perseverance of the saints, as I mentioned earlier, is a biblical doctrine. And I've given you a nice summary of this in your bulletin from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, paragraph 1. It says, "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." And this helps us understand. Scripture says you cannot lose your salvation in Christ. Right? True believers will most assuredly persevere. And as I said earlier, right, Hebrews 3 is one of those passages that is a call to us that we must persevere in the faith. And so in verse 6, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence. Now the Greek word translated confidence here carries the idea of boldness, courage, but boldness and courage relative to your relationship with the Lord. Right, Hebrews 4:16 is an example that helps us see this. I've not given you this verse, I'm sorry, but it says, "Let us then with confidence," same word as in Hebrews 3, "draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Right? This is the idea here, that believers have confidence in their relationship with the Lord. Well, then the author in verse 6 also says, "You must hold fast your boasting in your hope." Another way you could put it that I think helps us understand it is that true Christians hold fast to their hope in which they boast. We hold fast our hope. And this hope, of course, is hope in Christ, that he is our Lord and Savior. And it is hope in what is promised to come for those who are his children. And so we are to hold fast our confidence in the Lord and our hope in him. Well, at a fourth Lord's Day fellowship lunch, I'm sure you've seen the scene of a child who went up and got his cup of water, and now he's trying to walk back to his table, right? And you can just see him. He's got both hands on the cup. He's walking slowly, He's doing all he can not to spill one drop of that water. Right? He's holding fast to the cup. And that should be the image in our mind. We are to hold fast our confidence in the Lord, like that child is holding fast a cup of water, so that we do not forget what we have in Christ as believers. Now, verse 14 is similar. It says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." And so what this verse is saying is that those who share in Christ, those who are true members of the family of God, they hold their confidence, which they've had since the beginning. Right? It's their original confidence. Now, what is that? Well, it's from the time when they said, "I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior." And who is that Savior? Well, Jesus is that Savior. He is my Savior. We hold that original confidence firm to the end. We never stop believing in Christ. We, our true believers, cling to Christ and live in a manner that is agreeable to the Word of God. Well, then goes without saying, right, that in order to enter God's heavenly rest, you must maintain faith in Christ. Because after all, entrance is by faith in Christ alone. But it is faith in His perseverance on your behalf. And this brings us to our third point, that you, as a believer, can persevere because Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of your confession, persevered for you. Verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Jesus is the apostle of our confession, our profession of faith, what we believe. Now, an apostle is a person who is sent to fulfill a particular task. Right? He's sent by someone to do something in particular. So just like Jesus sent his apostles into the world to preach the gospel, God the Father sent Jesus to earth with a particular assignment: to save his people from their sins. John 3:17 says this: "For God did not send," there's the word, "for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." I have given you a quote from John Gill where he says, "Jesus is called the apostle because he was sent of God to preach the gospel, to work miracles, and to do the will of God, particularly to obtain redemption and salvation for his people." This is why the Father sent him to the world. Well, verse 1 says that Jesus is also the high priest of our confession. And I've given you something from the shorter catechism, question 25, which I think helps us understand what does Scripture say broadly about Christ as a priest. And listen to what it says. "Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us." You see what this is saying? That Scripture says that Jesus, as our high priest, was the sacrifice. But he was the priest who offered himself upon the cross to satisfy divine justice, that he would take the wrath of God for your sins, brothers and sisters, that he would reconcile his people to himself. And so Jesus, as your apostle and high priest, is the one who was sent by the Father to obtain your salvation by his perfect work and death on the cross. But we need to understand, this was not a simple task for Jesus. Just as we go through many trials and hardships on earth, Jesus also underwent many hardships and trials. But Jesus persevered through them all. And as we said earlier, our text mentioned the Israelites' time of testing in the wilderness. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, we see Jesus also was brought into the wilderness for his own time of testing for 40 days and nights. But Jesus perfectly obeyed, unlike the Israelites. And furthermore, Jesus did not just perfectly obey and persevere for those 40 days and nights in the wilderness, right? He persevered throughout all his earthly life, perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father who sent him. And as Philippians 2 verse 8 says, and Jesus, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right, that he humbled himself and obeyed throughout his life, all the way to the cross. As we know from the great passage of Romans 5, verse 12 to 21, Jesus' obedience to the will of the Father was done on behalf of his people, as our representative. Right, in the United States of America, we elect people to the House of Representatives to do just that, to represent us in the government. Right? Now, we may not always like the decisions they make, but as our representative, the decisions that they make are done on our behalf as if we ourselves made those very decisions. Likewise, Scripture teaches us that Jesus' perfect obedience was done as our representative. It's his obedience, his perfect righteousness, that is laid to the accounts of his people by faith. And therefore, in the sight of the Father, it is as if we ourselves perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. See, Jesus persevered for us, and it's because of his perfect perseverance that our perseverance as a believer is certain. I've given you also from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, paragraph 2. And I think this is very helpful here. It says, "This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ." And then it goes on. And there's a lot we can talk about here, but you see the point. Your salvation as a believer in Christ is secure because Jesus' work on your behalf was perfect. And as the Confession of Faith nicely helps us understand, your perseverance in the faith is founded upon the perfect perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, persevere in the faith by considering Jesus. This is our fourth point. Right, in verses 1 to 6 here, we have a comparison between Jesus and Moses. And so, what does the author say? Well, verse 2, right? Both Jesus and Moses were faithful to the Lord in their particular callings. Then, verse 5 says, "But Moses was a servant in God's house, and that he told of what was to come in the new covenant, in the time of Christ." Verse 6 then says, "Jesus, however, is a son over God's house." He wasn't a servant in God's house like Moses. He was a son over God's house. And according to verse 4 then, right, Jesus is the builder of the house. Well, what is the outcome then of these comparisons between Jesus and Moses? Well, verse 3. "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, Moses, you see, was a superhero, if you will, for the Israelites. Right? And the book of Hebrews was originally written to a group of Jewish converts. They were Jews who came to Christ. But since they were being persecuted for their faith in Christ, they were considering returning to Judaism, returning to the old covenant of sacrifices and so forth. The author of the book of Hebrews says, Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Right? And as we said earlier, Moses was always testifying to the new covenant to come in Christ, not just the old covenant that he brought to the people. And I've given you a quote from the commentator Richard Phillips that I think gets right to the point. He says, if Moses could write to these Jewish Christians, he would tell them the very same thing emphasized by the writer of Hebrews, that they should hold fast to Christ in faith. And we need to realize that the comments that come to us in the beginning of chapter 3, right, the author is building upon what he's already said in verses or chapters 1 and 2, namely that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is over the angels. And yes, Jesus is over Moses. And so he's telling these Hebrews, it's foolish of you to even consider returning to the old covenant when you now have the new covenant in Jesus Christ. In fact, Hebrews 2, verse 3 says that to do so would be to neglect this great salvation, which if we do neglect, we will not escape the wrath of God at our death. Turning away from Christ, whether you profess to be a believer or not this morning, is neglecting this great salvation that is offered to you. Right? This verse was a warning to these Hebrews. And brothers and sisters, this warning, or this verse, is a warning to us as well. Right? For the Hebrews, the temptation to return to the ways of Judaism was very strong. They were suffering for their faith and wondering, is this even worth it? Right? Is this worth being suffered or being persecuted for? And so the author of the book combats that temptation with the commands from the Lord. Verse 1. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Literally, you are to fix your eyes and mind upon Christ. That is what it means to consider Jesus. Now, when I was in college, I had a friend who, when he would be watching TV, his eyes and mind were fixed upon the TV. And I'm sure you know someone like this. You could be sitting right next to them on the couch, trying to have a conversation with them, but they are not hearing a word you are saying. Because their eyes are fixed on the TV, their mind is fully engaged on what's going on in that television program. That's what it means to consider Jesus. Right? To have your eyes and mind attentively fixed upon him. Who he is, what he's done, what he will do, what he's called you to do. Matthew Henry, I've given you a quote from him. He says, consider what he is in himself, what he is to us, and what he will be to us hereafter and forever. Consider him, fix your thoughts upon him with the greatest attention, and act towards him accordingly. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. This is what the Hebrews were commanded by God to do to combat the temptation to fall away. Now, you and I may not be tempted to return to Judaism. But have you ever thought for one second that life would be easier or better if you weren't a Christian? Didn't have to fight against sin, if you didn't have to suffer for righteousness' sake, if you didn't have to go through various trials that test your faith, sickness, death of a loved one, loss of a job, Right, as crazy as it sounds, have you ever thought for one second, wouldn't life be better if I wasn't saved? Just like those grumbling Israelites were saying in the wilderness. Whether or not you've ever thought that, right, the command is still for you and for me today. Just as much as it was for the Hebrews, right? You and I are to consider Jesus so that we do not fall away. Right? This is what we are to do to persevere in the faith. Now, yes, let me back up. All true Christians will persevere. I hope you're hearing that. But nevertheless, this is a command for us to persevere so as to prove the reality of our faith. And here God says, persevere by considering Jesus Christ. Well, the text doesn't leave us there, does it? The passage then goes on to say, there are three ways in particular that help us to consider Jesus, which we must obey. This is our final point, that hearing his voice, examining your heart, and exhorting one another daily causes you to consider Jesus. So first, you are to hear his voice, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, we've already talked about what the Israelites did in the wilderness. But now the command is given to you and to me that when you hear the voice of the Lord today, you are not to harden your heart. Now, brothers and sisters, God does not speak to his people in any other way than in the words on the pages of our Bibles. But when we are reading the Bible, we better take heed to what we hear so that we do not harden our hearts. Now, today is Christmas Day. And for the past few weeks, people all over the world, at least the country, have been listening to Christmas music. I'm sure many of you have heard much Christmas music. And this is really great because this is the one time of the year when the gospel is actually being piped in to public places. Where you can be in a restaurant, you can be in a mall, and the gospel is actually being played on the radio. Yet what amazes me is that when people listen to these songs, or sing these songs, or these songs, the Christmas songs that are preaching the gospel, not Here Comes Santa Claus, right? But the Christmas songs that speak of Christ. When they hear these songs and when they sing these songs, they're so often not even affected in the least by the message. But they continue living their own ways, right? A few weeks ago, Ann and I went to go see a performance of Handel's Messiah. Right? It's all about Christ, who he is in the Old Testament, who he is when he came to earth, what he's done, what he will do when he returns, right? I mean, the whole thing is just straight out of the Bible. And yet, all I could do was sit there and think, do these people even know what they're singing? Do they even know what they're listening to? Right? That Christ is reigning? Right? But they don't care about that. They don't care what it means. Their lives are not changed by the truth. And that, brothers and sisters, is hardening your heart. Not hearing the voice of the Lord and taking heed to it. I've given you a quote from Simon Kistemaker where he says, hardening is demonstrated by a refusal to hear the voice of God and a determined desire to act contrary to everything classified as faith and faithfulness. You see, hardening your heart is turning a deaf ear to the Word of God. It's not caring about what God has to say to you in his Word, or about your life, or about who he is. Right? Hardening your heart is not responding to the Word of God in obedience by applying his truth to your life. Now, it can be subtle. And that's why we need to watch ourselves. And that's why God gives us these warnings. So that we will have our ears open. Right? So that we will hear the Word of God by believing it and responding in obedience Now remember, this text is quoting Psalm 95, as we said earlier. Right? The context of Psalm 95 is public worship. And the author of Hebrews, in quoting Psalm 95, is quoting it with Psalm 95's context in mind. And what this means is that you are to especially hear the voice of the Lord in the public worship of God. How are you listening to the preaching of the Word? Not just today, but every Lord's Day morning and evening. How are you responding to it? Are you turning a deaf ear? Or are you hearing and responding today? Verse 8, verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice. There is an urgency here. Now, if you're here this morning, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, you have the opportunity to respond in faith and repentance. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts. Now, if you are here and you are a believer in Christ, today, you and I have the opportunity to hear the voice of the Lord and to respond to Him. Brothers and sisters, God has given us His Word that we are to hear, that we are to take heed to. And that causes us to consider Jesus. By hearing His Word, we are forced to fix our eyes and minds upon our Lord. Well, second, you are to examine your hearts. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And the ESV here says, take care. Literally, the text says, see. Right? Open your eyes. Look at yourself. Do you love Jesus? Do you believe in Him as your Lord and Savior? Or, as verse 12 says, is your heart evil and unbelieving? Right, this is a call to self-examination. We don't examine ourselves every day necessarily, but it should be done often, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that we are to at least be examining our hearts before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Right, but you see, verse 12, right, that we look, examine ourselves. That causes us to consider Jesus, right? That causes us to think about, who is Jesus? What did He do? How does that impact my life today? What am I to believe about Jesus? How am I to live? Right? Examining your heart causes you to consider Jesus Christ. And then third, you are to exhort one another daily. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? Literally, you are to come alongside someone and call out to them. That's the picture here. Now, this doesn't mean you come alongside of everybody and confront them of every tiny sin you see in their lives. But there is a place, right, biblically speaking, for godly rebuke of sin. Right? So the verse tells us, sin is deceitful. So we need others to come alongside us, to open our eyes so that we might see our sin and have the truth spoken into our lives. We also need to encourage each other, right? We need to pray for each other. That's also a way in which we exhort one another. And both of these things, right, again, helps us consider Jesus. We're helping others fix their minds upon Christ, what He calls them to do and believe. We are reminding others of who Christ is and what He has done. And so God commands obedience in these areas so that we consider Jesus and persevere in the faith. And yet we do so all the while knowing what? That Jesus Christ persevered on our behalf. All right, at Monkey Joe's, my son knew he would make it to the top of the slide. Right? And as brothers and sisters in Christ, you too know from the Word of God that you will finish the race. But just as I wanted my son, to persevere. God wants and calls you and commands you to persevere. But as we go through our own wilderness time of testing, and as we experience many trials and tribulations, how can we persevere? Right? There will be times when we'll be tempted. But brothers and sisters, God's given us Hebrews 3 that calls us to persevere by considering Jesus, by fixing our eyes upon Christ, knowing that He is the one who perfectly persevered. And He did it on our behalf. So persevere in the faith by considering Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do give us such warnings in Your Word. We confess we do not like to hear these warnings. And yet, as many people are celebrating Christmas this morning, we're thinking about how Christ came to earth. Why did He do that? We are to consider Jesus. And He was sent to earth with a particular task given to Him by You, Father. He would save His people from their sins. And this is a passage that calls us that we must believe upon Christ alone for salvation. That He perfectly persevered on behalf of our people, on behalf of His people. So Lord, we as believers, as we seek to persevere in the faith, would You call us to do so? Would You cause us always to consider Jesus, to fix our eyes upon Him, on what He's done for us and who He is, what He calls us to do? Lord, would You cause us to examine our hearts, to see whether or not we're in the faith, to exhort one another, to speak the truth into each other's lives? And yes, Lord, to hear Your word, to hear Your voice, so that we would not harden our hearts. Lord, I pray, open deaf ears this day. Save Your people, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.